everything that you have heard that has happened has happened. And I will not describe them. What an incredible hour in which we live. And especially for spiritual statesmen. God deliver us from spiritual politicians. The nation will go to hell in a handbasket, and God's people be destroyed if all we have is spiritual politicians. Somehow, we've got to let God lift us up to a completely different relationship to Him. Whatever we have been doing has brought us to this hour. We better not continue as we have been. Because what we have been has brought us to this hour. I work with about 170 of the top Christian CEOs of America, Fortune 100 and 500 companies. They all believe that God has called them to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and let God add everything else to them in corporate America. They believe that God has brought them to this hour for such a time. But I've noticed that about 85% of them have never been discipled. Now I want you to put God's plumb line up against your own life. George Barna's research said 80 to 85% of pastors do not see themselves as leaders. So when you get a CEO who comes into a church where the pastor does not see them as a leader, the pastor feels intimidated. And I would say nearly every one of these have expressed an incredible grief to me that their pastor doesn't know what to do with them. Folks, could I give you a clue? Do you think God ever did anything accidentally? Do you think what we see in the Scripture is God's ways and God's purposes? You remember John 17, Jesus said, "Father, these men were yours, and you gave them to me." Jesus didn't choose the 12, the Father did. And He said, you gave them to me, and you told me what to tell them, and I've told them. At that moment, God was implementing His strategy to turn the world upside down. You know that all 12 of those men were businessmen. God chose to turn the world upside down through businessmen. He has not gone to plan B. That's still His plan. If we do not equip the people who know how to talk to the world, then the world will go to hell in a handbasket. And when you watch how He turned the world upside down, He did it through businessmen. He scattered them. You know why He chose businessmen? I believe it's because they know how to talk to the real world. They spend most of their time talking to the real world. From top to bottom. They're not intimidated by the world. Most pastors seem to be, but they're not. So God says, "I'll place my spirit in them. And I will cause my shepherds to teach them how to practice everything I have commanded. And then I'll send them out." These men have said, "Henry, would you help us to know what to do?" Now we're talking people like the CEO of Walmart National, Mac Tools. I just rode with him. Life radically changed. Burlington Northern, the CEOs of the major companies of America. He said, would you help us to know how to walk with God. So, among other things, they asked me to set up nine ultimately. And they put the title for our time together, Developing Spiritual Statesmen. And their choice of scripture is 1 Samuel 2:35. Where God, in a time of crisis among his people, announced, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to all that's on my heart and my mind. Could you say that you clearly, unmistakably know what's on God's heart and God's mind? And that you're doing what's on his heart? Or would you have to say, I wish I knew? In the second session, I'll talk to you about, biblically, my understanding of the hurricanes. Is God involved? Yes, he's involved. But only a spiritual statesman will know what's do, they don't stay long enough until he speaks to them. When you come into the presence of God, there ought to be absolute silence. When I'm in the presence of God, there's only one person who ought to be speaking, and that's him. My thoughts and my ways aren't his. But if I want to know his, I better wait until he tells me, and we'll talk about that. So we come to a very critical time in our nation where God is looking for those who would stand before him. Now, I pastored more than 30 years. I had the privilege of being a director of missions for 6 years, and then I spent about 12 years with the Home Mission Board, Foreign Mission Board, International Mission Board, and Lifeway. In the whole area of revival and spiritual awakening, seeking to guide our convention. Were any of you present in Atlanta when on a Thursday night we had a solemn assembly for the entire convention? Any of you there? Do you know lives were changed out of that moment? But there's a whole background to that. How in the world did we ever come to a point where the entire convention session was given over to a solemn assembling before Almighty God for repentance and brokenness before God? How did we need that again, by the way? But how did we get there? Well, I had a major part in that with others of our convention. So my heart is profoundly committed to revival and spiritual awakening, still on the front burner. And that is the context in which I come to you. So you're going to catch my own heart on this one. But I dare not speak unless we take a moment and ask God to guide our minds and our hearts to hear a lot more than I'm going to say. We want to hear from him, do we not? He simply chooses tools through whom he works, but you better hear him. Don't just go away with what I say. You better go away with what God chose to say through us at this particular time, and especially in this time in the nation and in our world. So let's pray together. Father, you said through your incredible, sensitive servant, Jeremiah, should my people not tremble in my presence? Father, if we enter your presence without trembling, we ask you for forgiveness immediately. Forgive us for a cold heart. Forgive us for departing from you where we don't hear your voice anymore. But, O God, in this time and in this place, in this hour, would you rearrange us? Would you do a work inside us so that we can hear? Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, and we release our mind and our heart and our will and our very life to you. You alone know what the Father is trying to say to us. So you will speak only what you hear from him. But may we know that it's you. May we know the difference between our voice and yours. And may we tremble when we hear. And then may we be among those that it is said that having heard your mind and your heart, we immediately, with your enabling, set about to do it. So in these few moments, we release everything in us to everything in you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage in John 16, where Jesus turns to the disciples about the middle of that chapter and says, there's many things. And by the way, when I read scriptures like this, I immediately put it alongside of my own heart to say, when Jesus said, there are many things I want to tell you, but you couldn't take them now. What's he saying? He's saying you don't have the prerequisites in place. If I were to tell you some things, you couldn't take it. You would never connect them with anything that you have in your life. So I can't tell you. But then he goes on to make an incredible statement that I have taken exceedingly seriously. He says, but when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. But he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, that's what he's going to speak. Who is the Holy Spirit listening to? Father. You mean the Holy Spirit never speaks to you except what he's heard from the Father? That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. So when the Spirit of God speaks to you, you have a word directly from the Father. How then should you respond? See, God never gives you a suggestion. He gives you a command. And you can always tell where your heart is with God, whether when he speaks you want to discuss it with him. It never crosses my mind to discuss, just to obey. I've learned at least a little that God knows what he's doing and I don't. And I'd rather take what God says than what I think any day. But the essence of sin is self-centeredness. So fortunately, when I was about 9 years of age, God encountered me in such a way that he convinced me that he was God and I wasn't. And I've never approached God any other way since then. When I come into the presence of God, he's God and I'm not. And that determines what happens in that encounter. I never tell him what's on my mind. I want to know what's on his mind. I never try to get him adjust to my will. I somehow heard Jesus say somewhere, didn't you? Father, this is what's on my mind, but not what I will, but what you will. That ought to be an absolute for each of us. If you do find yourself trying to instruct God, why don't you end it by saying, whatever I've just said, cancel it if it's not in your will. Not my will, but thine be done. If there was ever a time in our nation's history where spiritual leaders need to be saying that, it's now. Don't try to instruct God as to what he ought to do to straighten out America. Folks, we haven't done it up until now. So let God tell you what he knows has to be done. And then do it with all your heart immediately and help God's people to do it. So here we are in the midst of the heart of God for the nation. I think our nation is about to decide what kind of a nation we're going to be. It is not a political problem. It is profoundly a spiritual problem. And the lines are drawn. And you better help your people to understand it's not a political one. It is a spiritual battle that will determine the future of the nation. Now, if all you've heard is the political rhetoric, then you're a watchman that's blowing an uncertain sound. You're a watchman that's betrayed your calling. When you stand on the wall of the nation, do you see what a watchman ought to see? Or do you just hear CNN? God deliver us from going to bed at night having watched CNN. Bobby Moore is one of these significant pastors who understands a quiet time with God. Bobby, I never go to bed watching CNN. Because all through the night, God's going to be teaching me. And I'll wake up in the morning with what's on the heart of God. So I go to bed with a word from God. I put his word in my heart before I go to bed. Because I want him to instruct me all through the night season. Isn't that what David said? Men, if we're spiritual watchmen on the walls of the nation, we better know what's in the heart of God. Now, we're going to read some very significant scriptures. But you need to know some of the context out of which I have come immediately. Do you think God puts people in place? And do you recognize when he does? And John 13:20 says, how you respond to the one I send you, you're responding to me. And how you respond to me, you're responding to my Father who sent me. I happened to be in Dallas with a very, very significant moment. I'm still processing it in the presence of God. We were there at the invitation of the man who's going to be leading a whole new department. The man is a part of the U.S. Strategic Command, Lieutenant Colonel Darrell Williams. He's the program manager of partnership to defeat terrorism. He's the one directing what is going to be proposed to the Congress as a whole organization set up to deal with global terrorism. And he and Chuck Colson and General Krulak, who is a Christian and is the former commander or general of the Marine Corps. All of these are Christian. And I thought when I was listening to Lieutenant Colonel Williams, I said, God's put him here. He's a matter of fact, the first thing he said to me, and we were meeting with about 150 of the top CEOs of America, Christians. First thing he said to me was, Henry, thank you for experiencing God. It's changed my life and my wife. He just came from talking with Rumsfeld and the Joint Chiefs of Staff and the top people in Washington. He said, somehow we sense there's got to be a partnership with the entire nation to defeat terrorism. But in the midst of this, toward the end of our time of talking, I said, sir, you need to understand, these men have a commitment to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And they believe that if they do, everything else will be added. And they're trying to decide whether your request for global companies to partner with the U.S. military on anti-terrorism, they're trying to decide whether that will be an expression of seeking first the kingdom of God or a diversion. And I said, would it be helpful if I began the process to put together how seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness needs to affect the top leadership of the nation? Because no military might is ever going to defeat terrorism. Only God can do that. But those who lead us must understand, how in the world do you practically apply that? I said, would it be helpful for you if I sat down in the presence of God and asked him, how in the highest level, including Rumsfeld and the rest of them, how do you practically seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that God can defeat the enemy? Have you read David recently? Psalms? Do you get the impression that David believes there are no enemy that can ever stand up against God? Does God know how to defeat terrorism? No problem with him. His problem is he's got to get his people in a relationship to him where he can. But one word from God and it's over for the enemy. Now, when human wisdom is put up against it, we say, well, I don't have a clue. And God says, I've tried to tell you that for years. You just don't listen to me. But somehow, you're full of unbelief concerning me. Read the scriptures. There's no empire that can ever stand up against the hand of God when he stretches it out to defeat an enemy. And that is true historically, and that is true today. But you've got to have a people who understand, how do you practically, in the midst of a world like ours, seek first the rule of God and his righteousness? So I asked him, would it be helpful? He said, oh, please do, please do, please do. Here's my cell phone, here's my home phone, here's my home address. Tell me the moment you sense what we need to do. We'll communicate it across the top level of our nation. Now, what about the rest of the nation? Do we need, in a time like this, to return not to theology, but a practical relationship to God where he shows us how to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? The second thing that I've just come from, I went from there to New York and sat and talked with many, many ambassadors from around the world. I've been asked to speak to the UN. I never had that on my long-range plan, by the way. I never dreamed I'd ever be there. Do you know when God puts you there? When he knows he can trust you. Amen. But if you don't have a track record, don't ask him to put you there. He will never give an assignment to a small character. So I sat with these, and I've spoken to at the UN 5 times. And have an open invitation to speak. Is the UN in trouble? Don't look at it politically. Ask yourself the question, what is God doing? The only global organization that can touch the nations of the world, what's God doing? Do you think there might be a refiner's fire that might be trying to refine it? Because I would say 9 out of 10 ambassadors from around the world that I talk with are Christian. And let me give you an example. I had the ambassador from Egypt is a committed Christian. And of course, I asked him the same thing you would. You're from Egypt as an ambassador and you're a Christian? He said, oh yes. Now, would it not be foolish for me to say, how in the world did you get appointed? I know how he got appointed. God put him there. Our problem is we're conservative, but practical atheists. I said, it's obvious that God put you there. What can I do to help you? He said, there's a growing group of young men who feel called, Christian young men who feel called into the ministry. And they feel called to plant churches all over Egypt. And he said, he's working with them, but he doesn't have anybody to disciple them, anybody to teach them. He said, with tears, he looked at me and he said, would you be willing to make time to come over and teach these young men how to be godly pastors in the nation of Egypt? Folks, I'm hearing that all over the world. Do you know that God is marshaling his people strategically all over the world? It's incredible. In Malaysia, there's a breakdown in family life. And the top government people are asking Christians to come and help them in a coordinated group to know how to teach the people of Malaysia. Christians. See, that's an Islamic country, asking Christians to help them learn how to strengthen family life. There's a part of the world that I can tell you about that God is not marshaling his people for such a time as this. Do you know that? If not, why not? Why do you not grasp the bigger picture of what God's doing? Revival and awakening comes when God's people rearrange their lives to God. And God begins to show them what he's up to and how they need to adjust their lives to him. Well, in the process of teaching revival and awakening, I put together some material that goes back to 93. Fresh Encounter, God's Pattern for Revival and Spiritual Awakening. Does God have a pattern? Does God have a way? Does God have a definition? We better return. Folks, it's not all the books of men you need to read. It's to return to the book of God. Do I need to remind us that this is our textbook? But when I listen to pastors, they're talking about all the books of men they're reading. And I can say in 15 or 20 years, when pastors come to me and say, Henry, what do you think about? They're saying, what do you think about what Colson is saying is over against what MacArthur is saying? I said, I don't. I said, what scripture is giving you problems? Do you know in 20 years I've never had a pastor tell me a scripture that was giving them problems? I said, you read the books of men, you're going to be in a confusion all the time. There aren't any two that agree, and if you get to read the books of men, you're always trying to reconcile those who are writing. Don't do that, men and women. We are servants of the Most High God. We have one textbook. We may not be able to give our congregation a word from what others are writing or what the latest movie is. But we ought to be an absolute expert at what God says in this word, from beginning to end. This is our textbook. If I had anything to say to you, it would be, men, return to the scriptures. Return. Because this is probably the most biblically illiterate generation of Christians I've ever known. We are not familiar with the Word of God, nor are we holding the scriptures up against our life as a plumb line, a standard. So, this is the compilation of three books. It's called Fresh Encounter. And in it, it has a whole chapter on a spiritual inventory. And this one is a plumb line for God's people. And what I do is, what I've done in this one, we have a video that goes with it, but I've taken the standards that God has. For instance, one of those that we did on the video, and then this is the handbook, is God's Standard for the Family. Now, man, I don't know how you handle that one, but when I read in the scripture, God hates divorce. That becomes an absolute for me. Don't let the culture or the pressure from others have you accommodate to that. Don't ask God to bless people in divorce. He hates divorce. Now, I realize you drop into a hornet's nest, but I can tell you, as a pastor, I took that one absolute, and in 30 years of pastoring, the first 13 in California, part of that all during the 60s. And you know what happened in California during the 60s. I was in Berkeley when they were burning the campus. I've only saw one divorce in 30 years of pastoring of the people I pastored. And that was a native Indian that left the country, and if I could have found him, he wouldn't have divorced either. And I have four sons who are called to the ministry. But four of them have pastored a number of churches. Do you know that not one of them have seen a divorce in any of the churches they pastored? Don't accommodate to the culture. Become the demonstration of the greatness of God's salvation. You remember John the Baptist's exhortation? He said, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every mountain shall be brought down, every valley filled up, every crooked place is made straight, and every rough place made plain, and all flesh. What does it say next? You're very quiet on that one. That's the heartbeat of preparation for revival. That one ought to be on the front burner. And it does not say, men, all flesh will hear the salvation of the Lord. It says all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, they will see transformed lives. They'll see marriages that have stayed together. Teenagers returning to the home. They will see God's salvation. Could I illustrate? Because we're talking about revival. We're talking about when God's people are intimately, personally, thoroughly related to God and He to them. What happens? You've made a highway for God. And what'll happen? He'll come over that highway and begin to transform lives all over the place, and the whole society will see God's salvation. Now, folks, our problem in witnessing is we want to tell them without letting them see what is God's salvation like. So they look at the church family and say, if that's what salvation's like, I don't want it. I've never yet seen a church that is full of the presence of God, with marriages that are strong, relationships that are strong, the healing touch of God in the midst of them, teenagers responding to God's call. I've never seen a church filled with the presence of God experiencing the mighty work of God that it did not attract multitudes of people. They were seeing God's salvation. Let me give you an illustration. I spoke in a large church in Miami area. And I looked out and there were about 1,000 people in the congregation, both services. And I realized that probably 25 to 30 languages were being spoken in that service. So God guided me to speak from the woman at the well. Now think it through for a moment. Jesus had said, when God, the kingdom of God is the rule of God, is that not right? When God comes to rule in a person's life, the kingdom of God is like leaven. It has its own power. And when one life is ruled completely by the presence and power of Almighty God, there's no way in the world you could stop that kingdom from growing. You could no more stop what God's going to do next than stop Niagara Falls with a paper bag. She went back into the town of Sychar, and then what happened? Now, folks, they didn't hear the salvation of God. They saw the salvation of God. They couldn't explain the changed life. Folks, we're trying to tell people God's salvation without letting them see God's great salvation. And what we're being is canceling what we're saying. Now, what happened? The men, oh, by the way, she was not a paragon of virtue, was she? But when God takes up residence and rules in the heart of anybody, that sets in motion God's strategy for touching the rest of the world. So the whole town came out. And they said, we heard, we watched her life. Now we come and see who it is that made the difference. And they believed. And the next time you hear is Acts 8. But the town right next to Sychar is a town called Samaria. Now, folks, there was no evangelist that went. No apostle went. But suddenly you hear of a tremendous revival. So great that the Spirit sent Philip down to see. And sure enough, people were being saved all over the place. There was a huge movement of God without an evangelist, without the apostles. But with what? They saw the salvation of God. They saw the changed lives, and they began to respond. Now, the reason that Philip and later Peter and John went down was not to bear witness for Christ, but to bear witness unto Christ. Now, what's the difference? Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses unto me. Go and look to see where I'm at work in saving people, and then give them the bigger picture of who Jesus is. Folk in Samaria didn't know much about Jesus. They just knew the changed lives, and God changed theirs. So Philip and Peter and John went down to bear witness unto Christ. The revival was taking place without them. And when you begin to look at that, then it says, Peter and John realized the same thing that had happened to them was happening to these folk, and they went back throughout the entire nation and spoke the gospel to every city, town, and village. Now, let me summarize. When God touches one life, then God can touch her entire nation. Now, while I was speaking to this group, I said, many of you are immigrants, or many of you are refugees. And it was when you came here that you came to know Jesus Christ. He transformed your life. But I said, I just guess anything that the moment that God took up residence to rule in your heart, the first thing you said was, my mom and dad back home have never heard that. And some of you are saying, my whole village has never heard that. Then under the guidance of God, I said, maybe some of you here in this very room are the woman at the well for your country. Because her whole nation heard the gospel. Every town and village. From one woman. So afterwards, I was standing down talking, and I noticed a tall black lady, wonderfully dressed, came, spoke in English, and she said, I mean, just tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, God's told me I'm the woman at the well for my country. I've come from Liberia. Woman right next to her, just weeping, said, God's told me I'm the woman at the well for my country, Costa Rica. A man weeping said, I'm a businessman, and God's told me I'm the one for my country, Colombia. And another man, dark skin, said, and God's told me I'm the one for my country, Pakistan. And another man right beside him, dark skinned, said, I have a PhD in electrical engineering, but God's told me I'm the one from my country, India. And I looked over, and the whole front of that church was on their faces, weeping their hearts out. And I have a feeling that from one service, a tremendous part of the world was going to be touched by the gospel. Folks, that's revival. When God comes to his people, God will take care of the lost. And he'll send you where he's at work. He'll send you where he's doing a mighty work. You don't have to go and do something for him. You need to do something with him. But if you don't have anything to share, if there's nothing that's transforming your life, there's no demonstration of the greatness of God's salvation. My heart cry before God is as a pastor that I would never share a message that my own life was not the incarnation of the message. What do you call a person who says one thing and lives another? Hypocrite. Pastors, of all the things, of all the people in America today who need to live a demonstration of the greatness of God's salvation, in every message we preach, it ought to be us. Yes. They ought to be able to see the evidence of your faith. They ought to tell when you've come from the presence of God. They ought to know the difference. No one has worshiped that has not encountered Almighty God and gone away changed. But do the people in our churches see the transformation in us because we've been in the presence of God? Now let me tell you the difference. I want to close this session. I haven't even got to the scripture like I intended to. That's why I have three sessions. But you need to know, God has dropped me right in the middle of what he's doing. And I'm astounded. I'm overwhelmed. I'm broken before the Lord, just watching to see what he's doing. Let me give you an illustration. Should it not be that every time we open this book, we're face to face with God? Now, we know that up here, don't we? But how many times have we opened this book and gone away unchanged? But we said to all the rest, every time you open the scripture, you're face to face with Almighty God. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, now folks, this happens when you open the scripture. And the people of God expect this to happen in our lives. He says, the veil has been taken away, and we can behold the glory of God as in a mirror. Listen. And are being transformed into the same likeness. From glory to glory. Now here's the plumb line. When you met God in his word this morning, and I'm assuming you have because you are a preeminent servant of God in a nation's time of crisis. So you got up early this morning, did you not? Knowing the urgency of the hour, knowing your God-appointed place among the people of God, so you got up early this morning to meet God face to face in his word. What did he do to transform you when you met him in his word this morning? Now, I'm not suggesting something that is incidental. Men, if we, number one, if we're not spending time in his word, get out of the ministry. Because when you stand before the people, they expect a word from God. Their life depends on it. They're bewildered. Does he have a word from God? Or those incredible words in Isaiah 21:11, I think it is. Watchmen, what's about the night? Watchmen, what of the night? And the watchman answers, there's a little light The morning's coming, but darkness is still here. And when you come before the people of God, they expect, as a spiritual watchman, you've been on the walls and you've been before the Heavenly Father, and that you have a word from Him. And they expect to hear that word. The other day I began back through the Gospel of Luke. And I had an experience with God that's transformed my life. This is just a few weeks ago. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I go to the doctor every 3 months, just because I need to. But there came a time when the doctor gave me the worst words I've ever heard in my life up until that point. It's not you have cancer. He said, looked at me and said, Henry, at your age, I said, what do you mean at my age? First time I ever heard it. I was discombobulated. At your age, we need to set some standards. We want to do an EKG, etc. But that came in handy when I began to read a few weeks ago. It said, Zacharias and Elizabeth had a great heritage, as I do. Great heritage, and they were faithful. They absolutely practiced all the commandments and statutes and judgments of God, blameless. But they had no child. Then it says they were well advanced in age. First time I've ever read that and identified. Now, I'm not well advanced in age, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm in my 70th year, and this retirement's about to kill me. But at this point, I identified. And then unfolded a profound encounter with God. I came away from that encounter with Him totally changed. Because it's, how long do you think they had been praying for a child? Because it said, but they had no child. If they're well advanced in age and they were God's servants to guide the people to pray, how long do you suppose they've been praying for a child? Years and years and years. Then comes that incredible moment when Gabriel comes and says, Zechariah, your prayer's been heard. And he said, I'm an old man and my wife's well advanced in years. And Gabriel said, you need to know I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to give you this good news. Could I ask you, who's the more faithful messenger of God, Gabriel or the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Every time I open the book, the Holy Spirit comes from the presence of God, as it were, to tell me what's on the heart of God. Well, I read that. It seemed as though God said to me, Henry, what have you been praying for many years? Just like this. I said, Lord, I've been praying for 60 years that somehow you'd bring revival to the native Indian people of North America. I've been with them on their reserves. I've been at Indian Falls Creek. I've done everything I can. I've been praying for 60 years that somehow these dear, wonderful, gentle, kind, generous people who have been mistreated so badly would somehow know a mighty movement of your presence on their reserves and sweep across the land and give them joy, because the scripture says, and you will be glad and everyone around you will be glad, he told Zacharias. And so I said, Lord, for 60 years, I prayed for these dear people. And it was as if God quietly said to me, and your prayer has been answered also. If all of a sudden within me there was a huge sense of expectation after 60 years. And before the week was out, a man came to me and said,
Henry, the Christian Native Indian leadership across America has known of your heart cry for revival on their reserves, and they have instructed me to come and ask you, would you lead them in a 2 to 3 day conference on revival and awakening for the Indian people of America? I cried. I said, oh yes, I will. Do you know that within 2 days, another man came to me from Regina, Saskatchewan. He knew nothing of this other man. He just simply said, the Christian Native Indian leadership across Canada have known of your heart cry for revival, and they've instructed me to find you and come and ask you personally, would you come for a 2 to 3 day conference on revival among the Native Christians across Canada? I've set both dates next year. What I'm telling you is, I don't know about you, but when I open the Word of God, I am face to face with God. And the scripture says, there's no barrier between you. You come to see the glory of God, which is the mighty acts and deeds of God, and are being transformed into the same likeness. I want you to know, I'm not the same. I'm not the same. What's God wanting to tell you? The last time you met him, what did he want to tell you is on his agenda? What have you been praying for and have not quit? Now I understand 60 years later why Jesus in Luke 18 says, when you pray, don't quit. Can God take 60 years to hear your cry? He doesn't care. I don't matter how long it takes, but when God does, it's there. Yes. It's there. And you know one thing I think that he's waited? Why? It's only been in recent years that the Aboriginal people of the world have a highway to each other. They have a global conference for Aboriginal people, and they now have a highway to go to all the Aboriginal people of the world. And God's people sit in those conferences, and I've said to them, oh, God takes the weak and the despised to bring revival. Could it be that God's waited for this hour to bring revival to the Native people of America so that you could go across these highways of God, the Aboriginal people? Now, I had a sample of that. I was over in Eastern Australia leading a conference a year ago, and in the middle of it, a lady came up to me and said, I've been working with the Aboriginal people in eastern part of Australia, and they're all studying experiencing God. And their lives are so radically changed when they heard that you were coming to Sydney. They instructed me to travel no matter how long it took for me to get here over dirt road and just say thank you, because the Aboriginal people are having their lives transformed. And I thought to myself, I hadn't heard that before, but I heard it now. And I can see now what God might do. And out of them could come revival to the rest, could it not? So what did God tell you this morning? You say, I didn't get up in time. God knows that. And he would say, like he does in Jeremiah, I called to you again and again, but there was no reply. I spoke to you again and again, rising up early and speaking, but there was no response from you. With America on the edge of the judgment of God, what manner of persons ought we to be? Revival is God's people returning to God with such a relationship that God himself has full access to you, so that the full presence of his rule can happen in life after life after life. Do we not have enough people in this very room, in this state, that if we became a woman at the well for our nation, the kingdom of God could come? Why doesn't it? Ask him. We'll address that question. Why does revival tarry in America? I want to pray with you because the one thing I'm not supposed to do is go over the break. Let me pray with you. Would you take a moment of quiet? Is your heart in revival? Is your heart as a servant of God in the most intimate relationship with Him you've ever known in your life? Because of the urgency of the hour. If not, why not? Ask Him. Ask Him. Father, we quietly sense that one day you may point to this hour and have to say, let me tell you what could have been. If in that hour you had only responded to me, I was speaking, but you didn't hear. Oh Lord, of all people, this room is full of people whom you have set apart to hear and to hear all that's on your heart and mind for our day. Oh Lord, change us until you have a people through whom you could save a nation. Just one standing before you for the land is all you're looking for. May we be that one. Guide us through the break time and on into the remainder of our time together this morning. May we understand from your word your plan and purpose for revival and then awakening across the land. We ask it in your name. Amen.